This is chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Excuse me. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, and that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place, whither we shall come, and say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleases thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, and to all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, bless this reading of your word, we pray. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our desire to know your word. Open our desire to learn the lessons from those of old, dear Lord. In thy name we pray, amen. Paul, in the book of Romans, has a beautiful verse that says all things which were written beforehand are for our spiritual guidance. In other words, everything written in the Bible has a lesson in it. It's not just a time you come together and take a story and enjoy the high points of this person's life, which there's nothing wrong with that. But there are spiritual lessons for all of us. And I think this chapter has some really good stuff in it. And we'll probably get on into 21 to the birth of Isaac this morning. But let's talk about here. We've got Abraham. He's headed toward the south. As you remember, the last we were in the book of Genesis, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham has traveled, and it says in verse 1, that he dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Sojourned in Scripture means he traveled through or temporarily halted there. He stayed for a little while. So it doesn't mean he became a resident there. Now again, we have Abraham doing the same thing he did before with the Pharaoh. Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Abimelech, you're going to run into this name quite a bit in Scripture, in the Old Testament. It's not the same guy. It's a title of a ruler. Melech means king. So he's the ruler of a certain area. And Abim added on the front of it gives his specifics. But Melech means king. And that's why you see this guy Abimelech. He doesn't live forever, all right? It's just other people filling that position throughout Scripture. So Abraham has pulled the same stunt again. Now, we see finally that it's pointed out to us here that Sarah is his half-sister. And there's actually some writings in a, it's called the Tablets of Multe, which says that in that culture and in that day, that a man could elevate his wife to the position of sister because the sister held more authority as far as equal to the husband. A wife was a different position than the sister. But if any of y'all run into that, that's not why Abraham did it, okay? You're going to see later that his son Isaac does the same thing. Abraham is scared. After all this time, we still see him having a fear of what's going to happen to him. It's an amazing thing that this man, all he's gone through, he still continues to slip. I mean, why would anybody let their faith keep slipping like that? Why do you think? There you go. Just like the rest of us, huh? All of us do the little Abrahams in life, don't we? And what's so cool is God still calls him the friend of God. That just so fills me with joy. And something else this morning, a big point in this chapter that we're going to deal with is I hope will bring comfort to some of you in some of the areas we touch on this morning. So Abimelech takes Sarah and brings him into his household. Same difference as we saw with Pharaoh. She's a good-looking woman. Now, picture in your mind, if you will, Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born, okay? Sarah's about 10 years younger, so she was 76. Now, a few years have passed, so this lady's in her mid-80s, and the guys are still chasing her. Isn't that an amazing thing? That must have been one great-looking lady. So Abimelech takes him into his household and brings her there. Now, he, in a dream, it says that God spoke to Abimelech, and he said what to him? Thou art a dead man. How'd you like to hear God tell that to you? That would be scary. Now, I tell you what, I think all of us have had encounters, personal encounters with God. In fact, I know we have if we know the Lord is Savior. But can you imagine having an encounter where the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, all-knowing Jehovah God, says you're a dead man? That would make you tremble. Now, I am going to read a little into this passage because when God spoke to Abimelech, it says he came to him, verse 3, in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Now, I'm not sure that this all happened in one dream. I'm really not. It kind of flows like it did, but we have Abimelech talking to God, and then we have God emphasized again that he comes back to him in a dream. So I don't know what space and period of time this took. It was one dream, two dreams, what took place. But Abimelech has the dream, and he's aware that he's been warned by God. And he says in verse 4, "Hath not come," and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Now, this is amazing. This is a pagan guy. He doesn't worship Jehovah God, but he recognizes the authority of God when God comes into him. And you can tell the man is scared, but he stands up and he says, Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? Now, here's a guy, God is telling you're a dead man, and the guy's saying, but God, I haven't done anything. You ever do that? You ever say, God, have you ever been able to say that I didn't do anything? When God accuses, you're getting ready to, or you already have done something wrong. God knows also. Abimelech here is, he cannot get past his intent. You understand that? When he took Sarah, he wasn't just taking her in to give her a warm room to sleep in, some good food. He had other thoughts in his mind. So his intent was an affront to God. But because God stopped him, and God says here I in verse 6, for I also withheld thee from sinning against who? Against me. Therefore I suffered thee not to touch her. So Abimelech brings her in, full intention to make her a concubine or a part of his household. God comes to him in a dream, says, guy, you're a dead man if you touch that woman. Abimelech says, I haven't touched her. God says, I know you haven't, because why? I stopped you. Abimelech didn't do nothing, guys. I mean, it reads, if you read through it fast, you think, oh, what a great man he held off. No, God stopped him from sinning. I wonder how many times in our lives we're on the edge of going too far and God stops us. You ever think about that? John tells us in his writing that there is a sin unto death, okay? Now, there's a whole lot of guys made a whole lot of money selling books telling us what that sin was. Don't waste your money on the books, okay? The Bible doesn't tell. There's tons of speculation on what sin could bring death. Let me clarify to you, God did not see fit to list the sin in Scripture on what it was. In fact, John goes on and describes it, there's a sin unto death. I'm not even saying you should pray for someone that commits that sin. That's how intense the sin is, whatever it is. Now, we've through the years drug out all these explanations, folks. It's just not explained. But we do know that sin can go too far and bring death upon you. Do all of you who are believers understand that at any point in time, if we allow ourselves to lapse back into sin, to step back into sin, that God possibly could remove us from this world? Do you understand that? God loves us like children, and for Him to remove us is not a punishment, okay? Because He's taking His child home to be with Him. But in our mind, it is a thought that, gosh, I don't want to die. Well, no, we don't want to die. We don't want God to remove us before our time, but it can happen. Abimelech was facing total destruction, but God stopped him from sinning. What a joy it is to know that we serve a God that many a times will stop us from going over the edge. And understand this, though. Why did he keep Abimelech from doing it? There's two key reasons. Anybody want to take a shot? Okay, absolutely, Sherry. Primary one is that would have defiled the bloodline of Jesus Christ if Abimelech slept with Sarah. Second one is this, though. He knew Abimelech would change. Okay, historically, the man changed after this encounter with God. God will reach down and stop you from going too far if He knows your heart and knows that He can stop you, that you will repent, that you will change. When He doesn't stop it is when He looks in front of us and says, you're not going to change. You're just not going to change. That's something we need to keep in our minds, folks, is that our God is a dad and He protects us. And we need to understand that as long as our hearts have a desire to do the right thing, that God stops us from doing some of the wrong things. He doesn't force anything on you, don't get me wrong. But He'll stop you right at the edge sometimes because He knows you will change. If He looks at your life and says you won't change, He may not stop you and you may go too far. Abimelech, he stopped at the edge and says, you and all your household will die. Then it goes down to verse 7. God talking to Abimelech. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. He shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Folks, there is a concept in this verse that to me makes it one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible. What had Abraham just done? What had he done? Well, what did he do with Sarah? He gave her away, didn't he? And so what did God say about Abraham? He is a prophet. Isn't that amazing? Take that home. Think about it. Chew on it. God did not look at Abraham's sin. God pronounced Abraham's position. God said after all this junk Abraham had done, and Sarah was the blessed wife of Abraham, the one who was to bear Isaac, the one who would bring the promised seed of the Messiah. And what did God do? He took and looked down on that man and still proclaimed him, even after he offered his wife up or gave her away, he's a prophet. Now the reason this is important to you and I, because we're going to look for a few minutes at this. When God gives you something, when God saves you, you're always His child. He does not take it back. Turn to Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 3. No, turn to Romans 11. We'll get 3 some other day. Romans chapter 11. Let's talk about the concept that Abraham was still a prophet. Plus, what did God say that Abraham would do for Abimelech? See, it's off the screen, so you have to remember. It's tough, huh? Robert, pray for him. Now, this guy has committed a big sin. Yet God is so forgiving and so loving that He tells Abimelech, hey, my son, my child, my friend Abraham will pray for you. Isn't that amazing? That just tears apart every common sense idea I have. I know there's some of you in here this morning that would not agree with me on the point that once we're saved, we're always saved. And everybody has a right to their opinion. And I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I don't think we should be saved once and always saved. But scripturally, I have to come to the conclusion that when Jesus Christ says, I give unto them eternal life, he's saying it's eternal. And he doesn't change it. See, I don't think we deserve to remain God's children when we fall into a life of sin. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But God wrote the rules. And he said, my love is bigger than your sins. Isn't that wonderful? If the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross can wash away sins, then why do we believe we can restore a barrier between God and us? Hebrews 9:12. He entered the Holy of Holies one time. And I have to come to the conclusion by Scripture that if I can lose my salvation, then I have no way to get it back. Okay? If I go to the point, Hebrews 5, study it sometimes. If I can lose it, I have no way to get it back. Why? Because he entered the Holy of Holies one time. What did it take to bring forgiveness of my sins before God? The law says the sin has to be presented on the altar in the Holy of Holies. So if I remove my salvation by my choice, then he only entered one time. What can bring me forgiveness again? Nothing. Writer of Hebrews goes on in chapter 6 and says that he is not going to die again. He's crucified once. 7:12 tells us that he's saved to the uttermost. That's not really where I want to take us this morning. I just got to clarify, folks, I don't think we deserve what Abraham got. Because even in sin, God says, he's my child. He's my child. And he also told Abimelech, understand this, get the fine-tuned point. God said that even in sin, my child is in better condition than you are, and you haven't done anything because he's my child, and he will pray for you. Isn't that amazing? That's how much love our God has. Romans chapter 11 gives us some stuff here. Paul's talking about the Jewish people, and he's talking to the church at Rome. All Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, I want to clarify that point to understand. Any of you that aren't familiar with the book of Revelations is primarily talking about what the nation of Israel is going to go through. The whole world's going to go through it, but its primary purpose is to bring the nation of Israel back into a relationship with God. See, there's all kinds of promises in the Scripture that all of Israel will turn to the Lord through Jesus Christ. It takes this tribulation period to get them there. But Paul's talking about, so he's saying all Israel is going to be saved. 27, for this my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, now he's now doing to the church at Rome, as concerning a gospel, they are your enemies. They're your enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are what? What's the word repentance mean? Cannot be turned away. It says that God's gifts and God's calling, he never turns away from the gift or the calling. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, how does that apply to us? Many of us have committed sins in our lives that are horrible. Okay. We discussed this some here Wednesday night. Many, and I have so many people come to me with this issue of how to seek forgiveness. When God forgives you, you're forgiven. Okay? Because what he gives and what he calls you to do never changes. Never changes. Abraham was called to be a prophet. And what did God say he still was, even in sin? A prophet. Now, is that fair? No. By our standards, Abraham had tossed away every right he had, hadn't he? Hadn't he betrayed God, literally? He betrayed his wife. He put himself in a position of being, if not technically a liar, of implying a lie. Had he not taken away his rights to call on God for help? I mean, honestly, in our thinking, okay? But guys, we're not as big as God. We want to fit God in this box that'll fit what we're capable of understanding. I do not understand why God still loves me. I don't know. I don't know why he still loves some of you. But some of you, I understand why. Okay, honey, it's all right. My wife should be loved forever. I don't understand this thought. I don't understand this action by God. Why would he look at Abraham, say he's a prophet and he'll pray for you? Because the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. When God calls a person into a service or a position, it's their position. Now, we'll clarify. You can disqualify yourself from filling the position. Abraham disqualified himself, but God said, you're still my prophet. Why? Because he knew what Abraham was going to be, what he would be in the future. Folks, I've known a lot of good preachers that have fallen. There's a lot of them have gone down the tubes, and they've disqualified themselves from being able to be a pastor. Everybody here knows that I'm divorced. That's that close to keeping me from being a pastor. But God restored me to the service. See, the gifts and callings don't go away. But we can turn our back on and walk away. I'd venture to say in this church this morning, I want all of you to listen to this, that there are some of you God has called into a ministry, whether it's to be a preacher, to be a missionary, or some type of ministry. And I'd venture to say there are those here this morning who have turned and walked away from that call. But please understand, the call is still there. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You never lose the call. In fact, I can challenge you and tell you by my own life that you'll be miserable till you do what you're supposed to do. I went through everything. 12 years in the Air Force. Then I became a cop. Then I went into sales. I tried everything. Nothing made me happy. And I can't say being a preacher always makes me happy, but I love what I do. He calls you to do something, and as long as you ignore it, you're going to end up old and dying and say, why didn't I just do what he wanted? God said Abraham's a prophet because God's calling and God's giftings will never leave you. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit that comes into your life when you're saved is who bestows spiritual gifts on you? The Bible tells us he gives those gifts as he willeth, as the Holy Spirit willeth. And those gifts that are given to you are always yours. But I venture to say in this crowd this morning, I don't know how many people's here, I'd venture to say most of you have no clue what your spiritual gift is. And we've studied it 3 times in this church in 7 years. And I still venture to say that most, and I won't say all, because there's some of you I know that do, but I'd venture to say that most of you didn't even come to the studies. And the ones that did, I'd say many of you forgot what your gift was. And it's not hard to figure out if you study Scripture. He gave you those gifts, and they're yours. They're never taken away from you, but some of us refuse to use the gifts that he gave us. Some of the people in the church here who have learned what their gift is, it's been wonderful to have them know what their gift is and to acknowledge their gift and to use their gift. But the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Let's turn to John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. What is the term son of God imply to you? Ben?
Joint heir.
Okay, joint heir. I heard another voice somewhere. Anybody else got a different definition of son? Our actual translation would be children of God. Okay, a relationship to the Creator? Okay, all right. See, Christ was the only begotten Son, but he gave the power to each of us to become the children of God. And when you're the child of God, folks, you parents, just let me ask you, you parents, is there anything your children can do that stops them from being your child? What if you kick them out? What if you go to court and you get a judge to say, this is no longer your child? Are they still your child? When God made me his child, he claimed me forever. How can I think that I, as an earthly parent, can do something God can't as a heavenly parent? See, you hit a kid and you draw a little DNA, and whose DNA would match? the parent, correct? Could you not always identify that child? You draw some blood and pull the DNA out of it. I mean, you don't draw DNA. If you put a syringe in a Christian and pulled out, what would be their DNA? The Holy Spirit. See, that's the DNA that relates us and brings us to relationship with the Father. This is so important because I run into so many people that have trouble letting go of things that's happened in their life or the way they acted. But yet, Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. How far is it from east to west? Let me pick at somebody here. Jaretha, hi, saw you turn your head. You'd have been okay if you kept looking at him. How far is the east from the west?
Far.
Far. Could you ever get to the west by going east or the east by going west? Is it definable? No. It's a space that cannot be measured. So how far, when you sin and God forgives you your sin, how far is the sin you committed from where God is? It's gone. It is totally gone. That's an amazing thing. Psalms 51. Turn over to Psalms 51. Let's look at that. I think it comes up on the screen. I don't remember. This is, remember, David. Y'all know David. What all did David do wrong? He's a murderer. What else did he do? David didn't rely on God all the time. His own son raped his half-sister. The way David brought him up was a pretty poor example. But the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. Now, David got busted, didn't he, when he committed the adultery and the murder? Let me ask you this, though. Did it bother David? Did it bother David, or did it bother David after Nathan jumped all over him? So his conviction never got him until it was pointed out to him. Can we agree on that? So David sees this pretty girl, and he thinks, man, oh man, I'm the king, I can have her, and he could. So he slept with this guy's wife. Then he sent the guy out to get him killed because the girl got pregnant. What a story. Sounds like a good Christian, doesn't it? Shouldn't we have a made-for-TV movie? The steps of... No, David became a jerk. But this old prophet Nathan came to him. And he said, David, and he laid a little story out to him. He says, what would you do if some guy you knew took this man only had one sheep and he took it from him and slaughtered that sheep? And David says, bring him to me, I'll kill him. Nathan says, you're that guy, David. So then David was convicted, okay? And don't get me wrong. Conviction comes a lot of times sitting in the church when the Bible's open. We don't always get convicted just when we sin. But David, listen, now Psalms 51, this is his plea for forgiveness. I want all of you who have trouble forgiving yourselves, listen to this. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy. So how many mercies does God have? How much is a multitude? Okay, there you go. More than one. Thank you. Define this King James stuff. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. Thoroughly is a great word. Many people say thoroughly. It's thoroughly. It means completely through everything. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned. Who did David sin against when he killed the guy? Who did he sin against when he slept with the woman? Don't forget, when you sin, you may hurt someone else, but the sin's against God. Any sin we commit is against God. Thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David makes a big statement here that all of us need to get a hold of, okay? That we're human. That everything about us is sinful. From the day we're born to the day we die, we live in sinful flesh. And David's painting that picture. He's not holding back. 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Is there a prettier picture of purity anywhere than that? Whiter than snow. What did God do when He saved you? What did He wash you with? The blood of Jesus Christ washed away our sins. 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Do you know what the word blot means? To totally remove. To make it, actually it comes from a term, a blotting pad. If you blot something, you can't see what's underneath. When you blot it, okay? It means it's not seeable. It cannot be described anymore. 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Folks, 12 is what God wants to do for you. He wants to restore to you the joy of your salvation and give you that free gift, that comfort, that joy that comes the Holy Spirit. But He can't do it if you won't let Him. 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thy lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Now here's a guy who lives under the law saying, that isn't even what you want, God. That you don't want me to come bring a lamb and burn it at the temple. That there's no big deal if I burn an offering in front of you. 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Folks, what I want to bring across to you out of this is this. If there's been sin in your life, and you've gone to God for forgiveness, and your heart was contrite and your spirit broken, you're forgiven. And you got to get past it. And you got to move on. And you got to do the right thing. Now, if there is sin in your life now, and you have not allowed God to break you over it, I tell people all the time that I think surrender to God, total surrender, comes when we break our own hearts. When we're so, look at ourselves and say, how could I be that bad? I think that's the point that we really understand God's love. That we turn with a contrite heart. In other words, God, I don't ever want to do this again. And a broken spirit means that He takes control of your life and leads you. Now, if you're there, your sins are gone. You need to let them go and get busy with what's here and now. Because I promise you this. You're going to sin enough tomorrow to keep you busy asking forgiveness that you don't need to drag all the other stuff up, okay? We are sinful people, but we are God's child. And so if God pointed to one of you, what would He say? That is my child. Ask my child to pray for you. Isn't that a wonderful concept? Isn't it a beautiful thing? Because you know what, folks? None of us are worthy of our salvation. None of us. We couldn't have earned it. It was given to us. So why in the world do we think that we can destroy something God made? Christ said, my blood is the new covenant. Have you ever, can you show me anywhere in Scripture that God broke a covenant? No, you can't. And if I can lose what He's given me, then He has broken the covenant. You can say, well, you broke it. No. Covenant's two parties. One can't walk away unless both walk away. He's a prophet. He'll pray for you. What an awesome thing that it is that God wants a relationship with me so bad. I mean, let's get realistic here for a couple. We're not going to get to 21 today. We're going to quit at 20, so we'll dance around here for a couple of minutes, ask some good questions, all right? Why in the world, Melissa, does God want a relationship with you? This Melissa. You don't know? Yancey, why does God want a relationship with Melissa? Okay, all right. I thought you'd say, I don't know either. Okay. Why in the world does God want a relationship with you, Sherry? Okay, all right. How about you back there, Tail? Why does God want a relationship with you? Okay. Need a lot of help? Folks, ask you a question. How can I phrase this? Because I don't want anybody saying something they're going to be sorry for when they get home. Katie, you've been here a while, so I can work with you. If you knew everything there was that you know about Bob Iko right now, on the day you met him, would there have been a second date? You notice I didn't ask my wife, okay? All right. God knows everything you ever were going to do wrong, and he still went on a second date with you, didn't he, guys? Isn't that amazing? Think about it, husbands and wives. If you knew, and I mean, I know you've grown to love all the little idiosyncrasies of your mate's personality, but if you knew all the stuff you were going to go through with your husband or your wife, would you have ever gone on that second date? Probably not. Now, some of you guys are going to say, oh, yeah, I would. I'll belong. Blowing smoke. The good times are better than the bad, folks. I understand that. And Katie would have married Bob because she knows the good times. But what I'm talking about is all the bad stuff. God knows all our junk. The day we were born, he knew our junk. The day we came to him and says, God, I want to get to know you, he still knew our junk. All the junk was going to happen, and he still said, come on in. Come on in. What's the New Testament called? Come and dine. Come and dine. Folks, if today you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have repented of your sins and asked for his forgiveness, the Bible promises me this, 1 John 1:9, that he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. If today you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you have allowed yourself to slip back into a life of sin, folks, he's still going to say, that's my child. That's my child. Because he's bigger than any parent in this room. All right? Now he does, Hebrews 12 tells us what about God? He punishes only those who? That he loves. Okay? So if God spanks you, it's because he loves you. Same way with your parent, you know, when you parents, oh, this is going to hurt me worse than does you, baloney. God, it does hurt him worse to have to correct his children. But the Bible says he only chastises those or punishes those he loves. So if God corrects you, get a smile on your face. But let him correct you, and when he's done, you're done too, okay? Let it go. Get busy. Get excited, because understand this. Two things I think hold us back from ever totally understanding God's love is when we do not grasp his full forgiveness, and the second is when we do not understand his full love. His full love is that I cannot change that I'm his child. Once I'm adopted in as a joint heir with Jesus Christ, he gave unto them the power to become the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? Folks, today, I don't know where, I hope you're all going to leave feeling good saying, oh, God does love me. Maybe some of you, the Holy Spirit just reached out and went, bap, and God's saying, you know what? I love you, but we need to get this fixed in your life. I don't know. Maybe there's some of you out here today that's saying, I don't really know this Jesus that the pastor's talking about. I've heard of him, and I've got him in my head, but I've never said I want to be your child. Maybe you're feeling that today. Folks, you have no security until you are the child. I'm going to reverse the coin for just a moment, and we're going to say that Abraham did not know God. What would have happened to his wife? She would have become the part of a harem of some foreign king. Abraham would have lost everything he had. He only saved it because he was a son of God. Please stand. Bow your heads, close your eyes, please. What are we going to sing today, Robert?
Lean on the Everlasting
Arms. Okay. We're going to sing Lean on the Everlasting Arms here in a moment. I'm going to challenge all of you today. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Nobody looking around. I don't want anybody peeking. If today you just want to right now, maybe you haven't been able to just let go and say, God, I accept your forgiveness. I just want you to hold up your hand and say, God, right now, just don't hold up unless you're saying, God, I'm giving it to you. If you're doing it today, just hold up your hand and acknowledge to God, Lord, I want your forgiveness. Just hold up your hand. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If there's anyone here today that you just know you don't have protection because you're not a child of God, then I challenge you, do not leave this church until you've taken him into your heart. Don't you want to be an Abraham? Don't you want God to point at you and say, that's my boy or that's my girl? It's a wonderful thing to have. So we're going to sing Lean on the Everlasting Arms. I'm going to stand at the back of the church. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you're ready to accept him, come back and take my hand.